I'm going to talk about a subject today which I have kind of introduced already several weeks ago. Because at that time I talked about the fact that the law is something which hangs on love. You might recall that sermon. If you don't recall the sermon, then maybe you want to go back and watch it because it is posted on the internet. But I focus on Matthew chapter 22, and I quickly want to read this passage again, Matthew 22, verses 36 to 40, where it says in Matthew 22, verse 36, where somebody asked Christ, "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" And Jesus said to him, verse 37, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. And this is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." And in the sermon recently, I spoke about the fact that the law hangs on all these two commandments. I didn't talk about the prophets. That I want to talk about today. Because Christ says that on these two commandments of loving God and loving neighbor hang all the law and the prophets. So today I'd like to focus on the prophets. And as we know, the Old Testament is separated, if you please, in three categories. The law, the prophets, and then the writings, or the Psalms. And the law, generally speaking, refers to the five books of Moses. And the writings then refers to everything else which is not in the law or the prophets. But the prophets consist of the following books. First, the earlier or former prophets, Joshua, Judges, 1 and 2 Samuel, and 1 and 2 Kings. And these were actually four books, because 1 and 2 Samuel was one book, and 1 and 2 Kings was another book, and then you had Judges and Joshua. So you had four books consisting of the former prophets. And then you had the later prophets, and they consist of Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and then the 12, quote-unquote, minor prophets, which are Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi. And since these 12 minor prophets were all in one book, you had another four books of the later prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and then the 12 minor prophets. All of this is part of the prophets. And so today I like to look at the fact that the prophets refer to the law, in turn then refer to love. Or to put it differently, I like to point out how the prophets quote and use the Ten Commandments, the law, in order to show love. Love towards God and love towards neighbor. And this is actually going to be the first part of two sermons, because in this one, I'm going to just talk about the first four of the Ten Commandments, the ones which are defining our love towards God. Now, we all know the Ten Commandments by heart. But I still like to take the time to quote, beginning with the first commandment, the first one in Exodus chapter 20, and let's look again the way that's worded. Exodus chapter 20, and I like to read verses 2 and 3, which says, and God is speaking, "I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me." No other gods before the one true God. Now, how is this law used, quoted, explained, applied in the prophets? I want to turn to a scripture which might perhaps surprise you to begin with. But let's go to 1 Kings chapter 3. Now, as I said, the book of Kings and Samuel are part of the prophets. 1 Kings chapter 3 and verse 3. A very strong statement. It says, Solomon loved the Lord. But there was more, which already indicated a problem. It says, he loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of his father David, except that he sacrificed and burned incense at the high places. So even though he loved God, he didn't love him fully. He had already this exception, and it was that exception which ultimately would lead to his downfall. But let's go back first to 2 Samuel 12. Because not only did Solomon love God, but we also read something about God in his relationship to Solomon. 2 Samuel 12 and verse 24. Now, the firstborn son of David and Bathsheba had died due to David's sin. And so we read in verse 24, then David comforted Bathsheba his wife and went into her and lay with her. And so she bore a son and he called his name Solomon, and the Lord loved him. You see, God loved Solomon. Solomon loved God. It would have been a beautiful end of the story if that is all there was. But it wasn't. Notice 1 Kings chapter 11. 1 Kings chapter 11. Let's start reading in verse 1. But King Solomon loved many foreign women. In the Hebrew, in all these cases, the same word is used for love. So now King Solomon loved many foreign women, as well as the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Sidonians, Hittites, from the nations of whom the Lord had said to the children of Israel, you shall not intermarry with them, nor they with you. For surely they will turn away your hearts after their gods. In other words, bring you to the point that you will have other gods before me. Solomon clung to these in love. And he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. And for so it was, when Solomon was old, that his wives turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not loyal to the Lord his God, as was the heart of his father David. For Solomon went after Ashtoreth, or a better translation, Astarte, and we'll come back to her, the goddess of the Sidonians, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. And Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord and didn't fully follow the Lord as did his father David. You see, Solomon transgressed the very first commandment when God told him, don't have other gods before me or even besides me. And in this particular case, it happened because he loved foreign women, pagan women, and their pagan worship, and he then ultimately adopted their worship and applied it in his own life. Now, we hope that Solomon repented. We hope that he didn't commit the unpardonable sin. There are indications that he did repent when he was old, but look at this terrible way he went through. In Malachi chapter 2, we find more about how we have to be careful that we are not being misled to have other gods in front of the true God. Malachi chapter 2, and notice verse 11. It says, Judah has dealt treacherously, and an abomination has been committed in Israel, in Jerusalem. For Judah has profaned the Lord's holy institution, which he loves, and he has married the daughter of a foreign god. Again, Judah had gotten itself involved with women who didn't believe what God wanted Judah to believe. And this was a constant problem throughout the history of Israel and Judah. like to quickly turn to the book of Ezra, even though that is not a prophet. Nevertheless, it gives you a little bit of history as to what Judah was doing. Ezra 9, chapters verses 1 and 2. Today it seems to me that in the Church of God, perhaps not as much emphasis is placed anymore on these very important instructions. I mean, they are not here in the Bible for nothing. They have a lot to do with, are we going to love God with all our heart? And are we going to not have any other gods in front of God, the true God? Notice here in Ezra chapter 9, verse 1. When these things were done, the leaders came to me saying, the people of Israel and the priests and the Levites have not separated themselves from the peoples of the land with respect to the abominations of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Jebusites, the Ammonites, the Moabites, the Egyptians, the Amorites, for they have taken some of their daughters as wives for themselves and their sons, so that the holy seed is intermingled with the peoples of those lands. Indeed, the hand of the leaders and rulers has been foremost in this trespass. And so here was the great warning in the book of Ezra, and you might have felt now, okay, now finally the point was gotten across, not at all. Notice Nehemiah chapter 13. Nehemiah 13, beginning in verse 23. Nehemiah 13, verse 23. In those days I saw Jews who had married women of Ashdod, Ammon, Moab. And half of their children spoke the language of Ashdod and couldn't speak the language of Judah, but spoke according to the language of one or the other people. So I contended with them and cursed them and struck them, some of them, and pulled out their hair and made them swear by God, saying, you shall not give your daughters as wives to their sons, nor take their daughters for your sons or yourselves. Did not Solomon, king of Israel, sin by these things? Yet, among many nations there was no king like him who was beloved of his God, and God made him king over all Israel. Nevertheless, pagan women caused even him to sin. Should we then hear of your doing all this great evil, transgressing against our God by marrying pagan women? Now the Bible makes it very clear that when we, who are members of the body of Christ, want to marry someone, that person has to be a member in the body of Christ. And some people just are very casual about these things and think they can just, you know, violate these things and get away with it and are not going to reap what they sow. It will ultimately lead to the point that they are not going to love God more than anything else. It will lead to that. Notice Joshua chapter 24. Joshua 24. And Joshua, remember, is part of the prophets. Joshua 24, verses 1 to 3. Then Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem and called for the elders of Israel, for their heads, for their judges, and for their officers, and they presented themselves before God. And Joshua said to all the people, thus says the Lord God of Israel, your fathers, including Terah, the father of Abraham, and the father of Nahor, dwelt on the other side of the river in old times, and they served other gods. So even Abraham's father served other gods, didn't serve the true God. What did God do when it comes to Abraham? Verse 3. Then I took your father Abraham from the other side of the river. He took him out of that environment because he could see that unless he took him out of that environment, Abraham might very well end up an idol worshiper as well. He goes on to say, and so I led him throughout all the land of Canaan and multiplied the descendants and gave him Isaac. And then, of course, then comes Jacob and then the children of Jacob. And so you had the house of Israel and the house of Judah. It had to start with Abraham, who had to be taken out of that environment. When it comes to modern Israel, modern Judah, and let's not forget that we in the church are called spiritual Israel and spiritual Judah. So those scriptures we are going to read now, we should also apply to ourselves and think about them. Because in Isaiah chapter 2, God has a lot of complaints against modern Israel and Judah. And notice what the complaints are as they relate to the first commandment, as they relate to our love towards God. Isaiah chapter 2 and in verse 6. Isaiah 2 and verse 6. For you, God, you have forsaken your people, Isaiah says, the house of Jacob, because they are filled with Eastern ways, Eastern religions. And you just name them. I mean, there are lots of Eastern religions. They are soothsayers, like the Philistines, and they are pleased with the children of foreigners. Again, same problem. They are pleased with the children of foreigners, those who are teaching and believing in those Eastern ways, in these pagan religions. Jeremiah chapter 7. Jeremiah chapter 7. And let's read verses 16 to 18. Therefore, do not pray for this people, God tells Jeremiah, nor lift up a cry or prayer for them, nor make intercession to me, for I will not hear you. Do you not see what they do in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem? The children gather wood, the fathers kindle the fire, the women knead the dough to make cakes for the Queen of Heaven. And they pour out drink offerings to other gods, that they may provoke me to anger. Queen of Heaven. The Queen or the goddess Astarte, the one we read earlier about. Astarte, another word is Ostara. Another word is Easter. They were already keeping Easter. They were already worshiping the Queen of Heaven, the goddess Astarte. They were baking Easter cakes, if you please. And God was extremely angry about this. There's a lot more the Bible says about that Queen of Heaven. Now, there's a big, huge religion today which refers to Mary, the mother of Jesus, as a Queen of Heaven. But here in Jeremiah chapter 44, we read about the people who were worshiping the Queen of Heaven, who were serving the Queen of Heaven, who were keeping the feast days of that Queen of Heaven, and they didn't have any sense any longer for reality. They were making themselves imaginations which had nothing to do with reality. Because notice, in Jeremiah chapter 44, beginning in verse 15, then all the men who knew that their wives had burned incense to other gods, with all the women who stood by, a great multitude, and all the people who dwelt in the land of Egypt in Pathros, answered Jeremiah, saying, as for the word that you have spoken to us in the name of the Lord, we will not listen to you. If you had had experiences, perhaps recently, where people tell you, I'm not going to listen to you, what you tell me, because I know better. Well, they thought they knew better. Verse 17. But we will certainly do whatever has gone out of our own mouth, to burn incense to the Queen of Heaven, and to pour out drink offerings to her, as we have done, we and our fathers, our kings, our princes, in the cities of Judah, the streets of Jerusalem. For then we had plenty of food, were well off, saw no trouble. Like when the Israelites came out of Egypt, see, and then they wanted to go back to Egypt. Oh, we had all this meat over there. And they had been slaves. Totally forgotten that. Goes on to say, but since we stopped burning incense to the Queen of Heaven and pouring out drink offerings to her, we have lacked everything and have been consumed by the sword and by famine. So it's because we have stopped worshiping the Queen of Heaven, keeping their feast days, that we have the trouble now. People have said, before I came into the church, everything was fine in my life, and now I'm in the church, and now I suddenly have all the trouble. What a perverted sense of reality. It goes on to say in verse 19, and the women also said, and when we burned incense to the Queen of Heaven and poured out drink offerings to her, did we make cakes to her to worship her and pour our drink offerings to her without our husband's permission or consent? Then Jeremiah spoke to all the people, the men, the women, and all the people who had given him that answer, saying, the incense that you burned in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem, you and your fathers, your kings and your princes and the people of the land, did not the Lord remember them? And did it not come into his mind? In other words, don't think that you did that and God didn't know what was going on. So the Lord could no longer bear it. See, there comes a point where God's patience runs out. We can only mock him for so long. There comes a point where God says, enough is enough. Now I will act. The Lord could no longer bear it because of the evil of your doings and because of the abominations which you committed. And therefore your land is a desolation, an astonishment, a curse, without an inhabitant as it is this day. Because you have burned incense and because you have sinned against the Lord and have not obeyed the voice of the Lord or walked in his law, in his statutes, in his testimonies, therefore this calamity has happened to you as at this day. We should never think a moment that when we who have understood the truth leave the church, go back into the world or do whatever we please, calamity will not strike. It will. It will. It's a promise. In God's due time it will. Unless people wake up before it's too late. And so it goes on to say in verse 24, moreover, Jeremiah said to all the people and to all the women, hear the word of the Lord, all Judah, who are in the land of Egypt. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, saying, you and your wives have spoken with your mouth and fulfilled with your hands, saying, we will surely perform our vows that we have made to burn incense to the Queen of Heaven and pour out drink offerings to her. You will surely fulfill your vows and perform your vows. Therefore, hear the word of the Lord in Judah, all dwell in the land of Egypt. Behold, I have sworn by my great name, says the Lord, that my name shall no more be named in the mouths of any man of Judah in all the land of Egypt, saying, the Lord God lives. In other words, God says, I will totally turn my back on them. We talked this morning about those who had been in the church and who had understood about Easter, who had understood about Christmas. And then, now today, they are right back where they had come out of. Seemingly doing well, if you judge it by Facebook pages and pictures. Let's not kid ourselves. Let's not make that mistake thinking they are better off now. Because, you see, we will also talk about Christmas in a moment, and that's coming up pretty soon. But right now we talked about the first commandment, having no other gods in front of and besides the true God. But let's now go to the second one, which is, of course, closely connected to the first. And we read that again in Exodus chapter 20, verses 4 and 5. Exodus 20, verses 4 and 5, which says, you shall not make for yourselves any carved image or any likeness of anything that's in heaven above or that's in the earth beneath or it's in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, and showing mercy to the thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. Now, to briefly kind of summarize what he is saying here is that we should not make an image. It says here, a carved image or likeness. And then he gives examples as to what it should look like in order to pray to them, in order to worship them. So he's not talking about we cannot make a picture of an animal or a statue. That's not what he's talking about. It has to do in the context of religious worship. He says, you shall not do this. And that is mentioned many, many times in the book of the prophets, that people have exactly done that as they are doing it today. Let's go to the book of Hosea, chapter 4. Hosea chapter 4, and in verse 12. My people ask counsel from their wooden idols, and their staff informs them. For the spirit of harlotry has caused them to stray, and they have played the harlot against their God. So they are taking counsel from wooden idols. In the book of Jeremiah, chapter 2, let's read verses 22 to 28. Jeremiah chapter 2, verses 22 to 28. It says, for though you wash yourself with lye and use much soap, yet your iniquity is marked before me, says the Lord God. How can you say, I am not polluted? I have not gone after the Baals. Now remember who Baal was. Baal, the sun god. The god who was worshipped on Sunday. The god who was born on December 25. The God who died on a Friday was resurrected on a Sunday, as the story goes. And so he's asking the question, how can you say, I have not gone after the Baals? See your way in the valley. Know what you have done. You are a swift dromedary breaking loose in her ways, a wild donkey used to the wilderness that sniffs at the wind in her desire. In her time of mating, who can turn her away? And all those who seek her will not weary themselves. In her mouth they will find her. You see, it's a very vivid picture what he is saying here, but let's go on in verse 25. Withhold your foot from being unshod and your throat from thirst, but you said there is no hope. No, for I have loved aliens, and after them I will go. And that can also refer to alien women, alien men. In other words, again, talking about a relationship between a Christian and a non-Christian, which God hates, which people more and more seem to love. He goes on to say in verse 26, as a thief is ashamed when he is found out, so is the house of Israel ashamed, they and their kings and their princes and their priests and their prophets, saying to a tree, tree. Have you recently seen trees, maybe nicely decorated, all kinds of lights, looking nicely, saying to a tree, you are my father. And to a stone, you gave birth to me. For they have turned their back to me and not their face. And in the time of their trouble, they will say, arise and save us. But where are your gods that you have made for yourselves? Let them arise, if they can save you in the time of trouble, your trouble. For according to the number of your cities are your gods, O Judah. It's amazing to me that people who understood at one time how wrong Christmas is are now going out, buying trees, decorating them, sitting in front of them, singing Christmas carols, having a good time. Hosea chapter 11, verses 1 and 2. Hosea chapter 11, verses 1 and 2. When Israel was a child, I loved him. And out of Egypt I called my son. As they called them, so they went from them. They sacrificed to the Baals and turned incense or burnt incense to carved images. Do people sacrifice to the Baals today? Well, every time they go to a Christmas Mass and give money, or to a Sunday worship service and give money, why wouldn't they sacrifice to the Baal at that point? Think about it. Think about it. But let's also look at Ezekiel chapter 20. Ezekiel chapter 20 and verse 30. No wonder we were kicked off Christian broadcasting radio. Ezekiel 20 and verse 30. Therefore say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, are you defiling yourselves in the manner of your fathers and committing harlotry according to their abominations? For when you offer your gifts and make your sons pass through the fire, you defile yourselves with all your idols, even to this day. So shall I be inquired of by you, O house of Israel, as I live, says the Lord God, I will not be inquired of by you. Verse 32, what you have in your mind shall never be. When you say, we will be like the Gentiles, like the families in other countries, serving wood and stone. God says, ultimately, I will make an end to that. Today you may think it's great to do that. I was just listening to a program, I could only stomach a few minutes of it, of the current leader of the what used to be the Worldwide Church of God. And so he's talking about Christmas. And he's beginning the program by saying, well, we know that Christmas was probably not born on December 25. And we know that he was probably born in the fall. But what a great time Christmas is. And such a family time. And we are reminded of the fact how much God loved the world. And I'm wondering, did this person ever understand anything? He most certainly understands nothing now. Jeremiah chapter 10. Let's go to Jeremiah chapter 10, beginning verse 1. Hear the word which the Lord speaks to you, O house of Israel. Thus says the Lord, do not learn the way of the Gentiles. Some translations say fear the religions of the Gentiles. Do not be dismayed at the signs of heaven, for the Gentiles are dismayed at them. For the customs... Again, some translations say here, for the gods of the peoples are futile. For one cuts a tree from the forest, the work of the hands of the workmen, with the axe. And they decorate it with silver and gold. They fasten it with nails and hammers, so that it will not topple. They are upright, like a palm tree. They cannot speak. They must be carried, because they cannot go by themselves. Do not be afraid of them, for they cannot do evil, nor can they do any good. Now, in verse 8, if you read the entire chapter, there's a lot more information. In verse 8 it says, for they are altogether dull-hearted and foolish. A wooden idol is a worthless doctrine. What do you think that scripture describes? We have understood for a long time that it describes the Christmas tree. Until the smart people came and said, oh, no, it doesn't describe a Christmas tree. It just describes an idol. Not knowing the history. Not knowing what Jeremiah is addressing here. Not knowing what Israel did, what Judah did at the time when Jeremiah was writing. And, of course, not understanding at all how it applies to us today. You see, people were keeping Christmas at the time of Jeremiah. Christmas existed long before Christ was born. In fact, the pagans kept it. And so what the Catholic Church was, they just adopted the Christmas customs and applied them to Jesus Christ. What Jeremiah was addressing here was the fact that they had a tree. and they would cut it and they would bring it to their homes or to the marketplace. They would decorate it like we are doing today. But they believed that a god was living in that tree. And there are actually statements which talk about the god in the tree. So they were literally, in a sense, worshipping that tree, believing the god was in it. If you want to refresh your recollection, please read our free booklet on Christmas. Don't keep Christmas, where all of this is clearly explained. See how the pagans kept Christmas with that understanding in mind. And Jeremiah is attacking that, saying that's all wrong. And when today people are cutting a Christmas tree and decorating and placing it in the home, they do nothing else but the pagans did. And God says, don't even learn the way the pagans worship their gods, and don't even try to apply it to the true worship towards me. Most people have no idea. They probably don't even think twice about it. They just do it because everybody does it. It doesn't matter. Ignorance is not going to help you when it comes to the day of judgment, because God is telling you in His Word what to do and what not to do. And so many who used to be in the Worldwide Church of God when the Worldwide Church of God was on track, and who are now in this new organization with a new name, and I forgot what it was, something with Grace International, and so they are being portrayed in front of a Christmas tree, I just worry for them. I just fear for them. And I also fear for those in the Church of God who are still in the Church of God, because remember now, the Bible makes it very clear, a falling away from the truth is still coming. And Satan will see to it how he can get to each and every one of us if we're not careful. We are not to be ignorant of his devices. I'd like to tell you, Satan is a very clever being on the one hand, but his modus operandi is not that different. And he always will try it in a certain way. He always will try to attack us where we are the weakest. We need to know ourselves. We need to examine ourselves. Many don't do that. Many don't examine themselves. They think they are strong. And God says, if you think you are strong, make sure you don't fall. The third commandment. Let's go back to Exodus chapter 20 and verse 7. Exodus 20 and verse 7, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who does that. You can also say, don't misuse my name, or don't profane it, or keep it holy. Let's look to Joel chapter 2, because we want to see how this commandment is being explained or used in the prophets. And when we break it, we don't love God the way we should. But in the book of Joel, here's an interesting prophecy. And of course, as so many prophecies, if they're not being understood correctly, I'm still trying to find the book of Joel. I know it's somewhere in here. I got it. It's before the book of Amos. All right. Book of Joel, chapter 2, and verse 32. You know, if it's not being understood correctly, then, of course, terrible misunderstandings and wrong interpretations can result from it. Because here, let's look what it says in Joel, chapter 2, and verse 32. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. It goes on, for the Mount Zion and Jerusalem, there shall be deliverance, as the Lord has said, among the remnant whom the Lord calls. Okay, so some say, well, so that means I only have to call on the name of the Lord. So I only have to, quote-unquote, love Jesus. I love Jesus. I love the Lord. That's all I need to do. And I will be saved. That's not what that scripture means. Loving God and calling upon His name the right way requires obedience. Some talk a lot about love these days. Oh, you know, where's love in all the law? The law defines how to love God, and how to love your neighbor. And this sentimental feeling about what love may be, if it's not in agreement with what the Bible says, is of no value whatsoever. Now, when you call upon the name of God, that means you are identifying yourself as God. You are identifying yourself as His way of life. And you want to live that way. And so in Zechariah chapter 14, Zechariah 14, let's look at verse 9. Another scripture which can be easily misunderstood. That's when Jesus Christ returns. It says, "And then the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day it shall be, the Lord is one, and his name one." Now that doesn't mean there's only one God being. When I talk about the fact that God is a family, people just get all upset. They would allow me to say that God has a family. But boy, don't you say God is a family. Because you see, if God is a family, and we are saying that God is reproducing himself to enlarge that family, then people talk about, oh, that's blasphemy. That was one of the first changes the Worldwide Church of God made, in case you wonder. Changing the terminology from God is a family to God has a family. And then we are just nothing else but, at best, adopted children, but never becoming part of the God family. And God is one. In other words, the God family is one. But it doesn't mean that there's only one God being. And when it says the Lord, because the word Lord, Yahweh, applies both to the Father and to the Son. And when it talks about that his name is one, or even the only name, it applies both to the Father and to the Son, and it will apply to us once we are part of that God family, because we will have God's name on our foreheads. But people don't want to accept that. And so what we need to understand is if we don't live the way of life God wants us to, we are not hallowing him and his name. And so notice in Malachi chapter 1 and verse 11, "From the rising of the sun even to its going down, my name shall be great among the Gentiles, because they will finally come to understanding too. In every place incense shall be offered to my name, and a pure offering. For my name shall be great among the Gentiles, or the nations, as the Lord of hosts." And then he goes on to say in verse 12, "But you profane it." I mean, he says, even the Gentiles will understand what you are supposed to understand now, but you profane it. And then he says, "And that you say the table of the Lord is defiled." In other words, why do we have to even worship God in the way we should? You know, people now argue about the third tithe, saying, oh, well, you know, we don't have to keep that anymore. And don't do that anymore. Everything you can imagine which makes it, quote unquote, difficult for people, they want to get rid of. Isaiah chapter 48. And don't me get going on voting in governmental elections and that kind of nonsense, which more and more people do, because they don't understand that it is not our job to make this a better world. Our job is, as we heard in the sermonette, to preach the gospel in all the world so that a better world can be established when Christ comes back. But no, people get it all backwards. Isaiah 48 and verse 1. "Hear this, O house of Jacob, who are called by the name of Israel, and have come forth from the wellsprings of Judah, who swear by the name of the Lord and make mention of the God of Israel, but not in truth or in righteousness." Yeah, people speak a lot about God these days, but not in truth. And righteousness is what? Righteousness is keeping of the commandments of God. Now, that's not anything they want to do. Ezekiel chapter 20. Ezekiel chapter 20, and notice verse 39. "As you say, O house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, go, serve every one of you his idols. And hereafter, if you will not obey me, but profane my holy name, nor more with your gifts and your idols." So the warning is clear. If we are committing violation of the first and the second commandment, we are also committing violation of the third, because we are profaning God's name by worshiping idols, by having other gods in front of the true God, by making ourselves perhaps the God in our lives. In other words, we are the ones deciding for ourselves what's right and wrong. I don't need God to tell me. That was the attitude Adam and Eve have. That's more certainly the attitude Satan has and had. But now notice in Ezekiel chapter 36, beginning in verse 17. Son of man, Ezekiel 36, verse 17, son of man, when the house of Israel dwelt in their own land, they defiled it by their own ways and deeds. To me their way was like the uncleanness of a woman in their customary impurity. And therefore I poured out my fury on them for the blood they had shed on the land and for their idols with which they had defiled it. And so I scattered them among the nations, and they were dispersed throughout the countries. I judged them according to their ways and their deeds. And when they came to the nations, wherever they went, they profaned my holy name. When they said of them, these are the people of the Lord, and yet they have gone out of his land. You see, again, what Cale Mitchell said in the sermonette, you see, the way we live has an impact on others. And when others can look at us and say, oh, this is a Christian, this person's a Christian, and look how God had to deal with him because of his violations, what kind of an impact is that going to make on other people? He goes on to say in verse 21, but I had concern for my holy name. I mean, because he said, hey, they profaned it. I had concern for my holy name, which the house of Israel had profaned among the nations wherever they went. And therefore say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, I do not do this for your sake, the house of Israel, but for my holy name's sake, which you have profaned among the nations wherever you went. And I will sanctify my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, which you have profaned in their midst. And the nations shall know that I am the Lord, says the Lord God, when I am hallowed in you before their eyes. But it takes some doing. God is giving us repentance, offering us repentance, offering those who have gone away from the truth repentance. But the people have to accept that repentance. See, God is not forcing it upon them. And some are not willing to do it. At this point, verse 24. For I will take you from among the nations, gather you out of all countries, and bring you into your own land, and then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. And I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. And now notice verse 31. And then you will remember your evil ways. See, then you will, probably not now, and your deeds that were not good. And you will loathe yourselves in your own sight for your iniquities and your abominations. You see, I sometimes wonder when, you know, people I have baptized, and not that I did it, but it just so happens that I did, then they would later leave the church. And, you know, when the baptism took place, we always have baptism counseling, of course, and we are trying to find out, did the person really repent? But ultimately, it's always a decision of the individual. And I make this very clear to people. I said, well, you know, ultimately, it's between you and God. And I cannot look into your heart. You have to examine yourself. But, you know, it's clear from history that many who were in the Church of God, the Worldwide Church of God, have never really repented, who then later left, have never really received the Holy Spirit. I mean, that's very obvious. Very obvious. Even though it appeared like they did. But you see, Mr. Armstrong had made a point very clear when he talked about his repentance. And you know, he asked the question many times. He said, I wonder how many really have repented. How many really are converted? Here, it's an interesting description of repentance, the way it's put. It says, you know, you will remember your evil ways. You will lose yourselves for the abominations you have done. You have seen how evil you have been, how rotten to the core. How many have come to that point that they have really realized how rotten to the core they are, how rotten to the core I have been? Not only the things I have done, I have been walking in the mud of this world until I'm totally dirty and I have to get washed from this. That's what repentance means. That's what conversion means. And some people are so convinced of themselves, I don't believe they've ever come to the point that they realize how rotten and evil they really are or have been, so that they can get rid of that. The point is, if we live in a way which is wrong, we are profaning God's holy name, violating the third commandment. And now that gets me to the fourth commandment. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Very simple commandment, right? Exodus 20, verse 5. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. What's so difficult to understand with that? First of all, it says to keep it holy, which means it is already holy. God has sanctified it. He has made it holy. We only have to remember the fact that He made it holy, and so we have to keep it holy. There's nothing in the Bible which tells us that Christ came to do away with it. Nothing in the Bible which tells us that He replaced it with Sunday. No human authority, no human institution has a right to do away with the Sabbath to replace it with another day. I don't care whether they call it Sunday or Friday or whatever day. They're all in violation of God's express command to keep it. They're all sinning. Notice Isaiah chapter 56. Isaiah 56, and beginning in verse 2. Blessed is the Jew, right, who keeps the Sabbath. That's how many would love to read that scripture. Except it doesn't say that. Isaiah 56, verse 2, blessed is the man who does this, and the son of man. So his son, his daughter, his descendants, who lays hold on it, who keeps from defiling the Sabbath. Because it's holy. It was made holy when God created man. When God created Adam and Eve, He created the Sabbath for man. Jesus said, the Sabbath was made for man. Didn't say the Sabbath was just made for the Jews. In fact, when Adam and Eve were created, they weren't any Jews. And I said in the sermon to the Germans this week, even if you understand a little bit about the Bible, you should know that Adam and Eve doesn't equal Judah. Right? Because first was Adam and Eve. And then come a lot of people. And ultimately comes Jacob. And then Jacob had sons. And one of the sons was Judah. That's where Judah comes from. Long after Adam and Eve. So Adam and Eve, they were not Jews. Abraham wasn't a Jew. Right? Because there was no Jew. So here it talks about, blessed is the man who does this, the son of man who lays hold on it, who keeps from defiling the Sabbath, and keeps his hand from doing any evil. Very clear command. Verse 3, do not let the son of the foreigner, we have read about foreigners, but here in this particular case, now it's talking about a foreigner who wants to join and come to the truth. Do not let the son of the foreigner who has joined himself to the Lord speak, saying, the Lord has utterly separated me from his people. Nor let the eunuch say, here I am, a dry tree. For thus says the Lord, to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbath, notice, plural. This is not just talking about the weekly Sabbath. That also includes the annual holy days, which are also called Sabbaths. So, to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbath and choose what pleases me and hold fast my covenant, even to them I will give in my house and within my walls a place and a name better than that of sons and daughters. Did you catch that? He will give them a name better than that of sons and daughters. It's God's name which is going to be written on the foreheads of those whom he has called and who are going to be changed into spirit beings when Christ returns. I will give them an everlasting name, he says. They shall not be cut off. And also the sons of the foreigner who joins themselves to the Lord to serve him and to love the name of the Lord, to be his servants, everyone who keeps from defiling the Sabbath and holds fast my covenant. Even then I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be accepted on my altar, for my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations. You see, Jesus later quoted that scripture when he took care of the money changers in the temple, who had made it a den of robbers. He said, no, that's a house of prayer. He goes on to say, thus the Lord God, or the Lord God who gathers the outcasts of Israel says, you know, I will gather to him others beside those who are gathered to him. What does the scripture talk about? It talks about everyone who is willing to keep the Sabbath and the holy days and live a lifestyle pleasing to God will be ultimately in his kingdom. The opposite is true too. Everyone who wants to defy the Sabbath, thinking they can just do whatever they want to do on the Sabbath because Sabbath is no longer valid, you know, we keep Sunday instead, will not be in his kingdom as long as they have that attitude. They won't be in God's kingdom. Many times when these changes were introduced in worldwide, I was asked the question, do you say that the Sabbath is necessary for salvation? I said, absolutely I say that. It's one of the Ten Commandments. You break one, you break them all. Now, I'm not talking about innocently now or ignorantly. I'm talking about those who know and then say, oh, I don't care about it anymore. They won't be in God's kingdom. Don't kid yourself. Notice Isaiah chapter 48. Verses 13 and 14. Isaiah 58, verses 13 and 14. If you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, see, the Sabbath is God's holy day. The holy days, the annual holy days, are God's holy days, not man's. God is the one who made them, holy, and he wants us to keep them holy. He says, from doing your pleasure on my holy day and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord honorable, and shall honor him, not doing your own ways, nor finding your own pleasure, nor speaking your own words, then you shall delight yourself in the Lord, and I will cause you to ride on the high hills of the earth and feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father, and the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Now, what this is talking about are three different categories of activities. In other words, you don't do your business on the Sabbath. You don't work on the Sabbath and earn money, what you normally do throughout the rest of the week. It also means you don't go to sports activities on the Sabbath because, you know, you don't go after your hobbies. That's something you can do on other days, but don't have to do it on the Sabbath. Now, you keep it holy. Always keep in mind that's a holy day. And when it says speak your own words, a better translation is you don't speak idle words which have nothing to do, which probably shouldn't even be said throughout the week, but most certainly not on the Sabbath. Now, we have to make sure we don't make a burden out of the Sabbath either, like the Pharisees did. They had the 10,000 rules as to what you can and cannot do. Christ says, no, don't make a yoke out of it. It looks like some people always go from one extreme to the other. No, the sound mind of God is some you have to have, and you have God's Holy Spirit. So make sure you don't go overboard one way or the other. But unfortunately, far too many today have gone overboard by saying, oh, we don't have to keep the Sabbath anymore. And that's a very, very bad situation for them. For them. Notice Ezekiel chapter 20. Ezekiel chapter 20, beginning in verse 10. Therefore I made them go out of the land of Egypt and brought them into the wilderness, and I gave them my statutes and showed them my judgments, which if a man does, not just a Jew, a man does, he shall live by them. You see, the entire house of Israel and Judah was taken out of Egypt. The Jews were amongst them, but there are many others who were not Jews. Now, if a man does them, he shall live by them. If a man doesn't do it, he will die. It goes on to say in verse 12, Moreover, I also gave them my Sabbath, plural. See, not just the weekly Sabbath, it's also including the holy days. I gave them my Sabbath to be a sign between them and me, that they might know that I am the Lord who sanctifies them. You see, if you keep the Sabbath, if you keep the holy days, you have a special relationship with God. You are set aside by God for the holy purpose of being a child of God, and people will recognize that. Now, they may not recognize the fact that you are doing the right thing, but they will say, well, what's wrong with that person? I mean, so how come he doesn't or she doesn't work on the Sabbath, or she or he, she doesn't work on these holy days? No, it's a sign which God has placed on you to make sure that you are his possession, and you understand that. Also, several times now we have talked about the covenants. Now, when it talks about the covenant, let me just say this. There are only two covenants in this life, which are for this life. One is the covenant of baptism, and the other one is the covenant of marriage. Now, if you become baptized, and it's a true and correct, valid baptism, you receive God's Holy Spirit. If you ever break that covenant with God, you had it. If you ever come to the point where you lose God's Holy Spirit again, it's over. No more second chance. The same is true with marriage. If you are married within the Church of God, if it's a marriage which God has bound, now, of course, the marriages of the world, God doesn't bind. We understand that. But if it's a marriage which God has bound, then that marriage is for life. Unless there are biblical reasons for a divorce, and there are biblical reasons. But it's most certainly not a biblical reason just to say, oh, well, I don't love the person anymore, I just go away. You're breaking that covenant. You're sinning. You will pay the consequences. And so here he is saying, no, you are one who is already living within the conditions of the new covenant, and you are mine, and you are sanctified. You are supposed to live a holy, righteous life. Verse 13, yet the house of Israel rebelled against me in the wilderness. They didn't walk in my statutes. They despised my judgments, which if a man does, he shall live by them. And they greatly defiled my Sabbath. And then I said I would pour out my fury on them in the wilderness to consume them. But I acted for my name's sake again, that I should not be profaned before the Gentiles, in whose sight I had brought them out. So I also lifted my hand in an oath to them in the wilderness that I would not bring them into the land which I had given them, flowing with milk and honey, the glory of all lands. You see, sometimes God may not deal directly with a person who is turning his or her back on him right away. But he is saying, but you are not going to be in my kingdom. You are not going to be in my kingdom if you don't repent. He goes on to say, verse 16, because they despised my judgments, didn't walk in my statutes, profaned my Sabbaths, for their heart went after their idols. You see, they had that spirit of harlotry we read earlier. They still had that. They never fully submitted to God at all. Broke the first, the second, the third, and the fourth commandment. Never had the love towards God which was required. Nevertheless, verse 17, my eyes spared them from destruction. I did not make an end of them in the wilderness. But I said to their children in the wilderness, do not walk in the statutes of your fathers, nor observe their judgments, nor defile yourselves with their idols. I am the Lord your God. Walk in my statutes, keep my judgments, and do them. Hallow my Sabbath, and they will be a sign between me and you, that you may know that I am the Lord your God. You see, you keep the Sabbath. You keep the holy days. You know that God is your Lord, your master. You stop doing it, you will not have God as an authority in your life anymore. And I don't care what people say, they are rejecting God, period. Notice verse 21. Nevertheless, the children rebelled against me. They didn't walk in my statutes, were not careful to observe my judgments, which if a man does, he shall live by them. They profaned my Sabbath. And then I said I would pour out my fury on them and fulfill my anger against them in the wilderness. Nevertheless, I withdrew my hand and acted for my name's sake, that it should not be profaned in the sight of the Gentiles, in whose sight I had brought them out. And also I lifted my hand in an oath to those in the wilderness that I would scatter them among the Gentiles and disperse them throughout the countries because they had not executed my judgments, but had despised my statutes, profaned my Sabbaths, and their eyes were fixed on their father's idols. Fixed. Wouldn't want to let go. Therefore, I also gave them up to statutes that were not good and judgments by which they could not live. All right. Now, people take that scripture and say, oh, that means now God gave us this terrible Sabbath. God gave us a terrible holy day, all these holy days. These were statutes not good, so we don't have to keep them. Whereas the whole context just tells you the absolute opposite. Now, if you want to say it, he allowed them to do away with the Sabbath and adopt Sunday instead. If you want to say this, he allowed them to do away with the holy days and adopt Christmas and Easter instead. These would be the statutes which he allowed them to take because they are not good. In the time of Old Testament Israel, we read that one of the kings did away with all the commandments of God, and he was a worshiper of Baal, which means he introduced Sunday, he introduced Christmas, he introduced Easter and all these other days. That's what he's talking about. But people try to make just the opposite out of it. Notice, in Isaiah chapter 1, why do you think that people who used to know the truth have now gone back into error? Because they didn't like the truth. They didn't love it. They didn't care for it enough. They didn't care enough for God. Isaiah chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. It says, bring no more futile sacrifices. Incense is an abomination to me. The new moons and the Sabbaths and the calling of assemblies, I cannot endure iniquity and the sacred meeting. Verse 14. Your new moons and your appointed feasts, my soul hates. They are a trouble to me. I am weary of bearing them. He's not talking about his Sabbaths. He's not talking about his holy days. He's talking about the quote-unquote Sabbath and the holidays of the people. And it's interesting that many today call Sunday Sabbath. But they are keeping not the seventh day of the week, they're keeping the first day of the week, calling it Sabbath. And so he says, well, I hate that. I hate those Sabbaths which you have imagined in your own minds. Another scripture in Hosea chapter 2. Isaiah chapter 2 and in verse 13. I will punish her for the days of the Baals, the sun gods, to which she burned incense. A lot of incense is being burned these days in churches on Sundays. She decked herself with her earrings and jewelry and went after her lovers, and then she forgot me, says the Lord. Amos chapter 5. Let's go to Amos chapter 5 and at verse 21. I hate, I despise your feast days, God says, and I do not savor your sacred assemblies. Now, maybe he's even talking about Sabbath assemblies, true Sabbath assemblies, but they're not done in the way God wants them to be done. But in all likelihood, he's talking about your feast days in the way that they have created them. They're not from the Bible. And God says, I hate that. For our last scripture, let's go to Hosea chapter 2 and verse 11. Because the time will come when all of that will stop. As we have said earlier, I mean, God will see to it that those whom he has called and those who are at this point perhaps going the wrong ways, but God wants them in his kingdom, he will wake them up. And they will come ultimately to an understanding. But maybe they have to go through the great tribulation. Maybe they have to go through the day of the Lord. I don't know what it all will take. But it's not an easy way. It could have been an easy way if they would have listened. Hosea 2 and verse 11, I will cause all her mills to cease, her feast days, her new moons, her Sabbaths, all her appointed feasts. The time will come when Christmas, Easter, Halloween, Sunday will be days of the past, won't be kept anymore. God will see to it, it will cease. He wants us today to hallow Him, to hallow His days, to love Him with all our heart, with all our mind, with all our soul. And we do that by keeping His law, which tells us in the first four commandments and in the statutes and the judgments how to do it. Love without law doesn't exist.